again, we're glad that you're here. We're going to be looking in the book of Jude. So if you want to make your way to Jude, Jude is just after 3 John and just before Revelation. Jude. I don't know what your morning's been like. Mine's been a little stressful. My computer has locked up or crashed twice this week. I got into it this morning just long enough to get a program running that hopefully it's going to fix itself. I got here and the sound didn't work, and I had sound things in my Sunday school presentation and then this morning. And it just was you could just tell that the adversary just wasn't interested in getting to where we were this morning. So maybe you had the same kind of morning. Maybe you come this morning and you're stressed out, or maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know why you're here. Maybe your mother made you come, or maybe your spouse made you come, or maybe you looked at all the things to do today and you didn't have anything, so you come. I don't know why you're here, but I know that one thing for sure, God brought you here for a reason. So what I want to do before we start the message this morning is just to pray. You pray to God. Maybe you need to get your mind off in the things that are on your mind. Maybe you just need God to give you comfort this morning. Some of you are going through mourning. Maybe you just need a place to rest. You've had a busy week, a hectic week, and you just need to come here and you just need to be rest in Christ and all that He is. Maybe you're here and you don't even know Christ. Or maybe you're here and you know Christ, but man, you are so far away from Him that you haven't seen Him for a long time or talked to Him for a long time. I don't know what your need is, but God does. So my encouragement to you, we're just going to take a couple minutes. You just pray. Say God whatever you want to tell Him, because He knows your heart better than we do. He knows what's going through your mind. He knows what's going on in your life. So just come to Him and say, God, just show yourself to me today, however that might be. And so just talk to God for a few moments. I'll close and then we'll begin. God, you know, I get excited for times that I can share or teach or preach the Word of God, because that's how You wired me. So I look forward to these times, but not everybody does. Some may dread coming to church. Some may look for things that they can do so they don't have to come to church. God, some enjoy their time with You, and some of us are too busy to spend time with You. God, I don't know what the needs are this morning, but God, I know that You've brought each one of us here this morning for a reason. So I pray that You would reveal Yourself to in ways, God, that would speak to us today. If it's for salvation, may Your Holy Spirit draw us to that point where we cannot do anything but accept You. If it's for repentance, God, just pierce our heart with the Word of God so that we would come back into fellowship with You. If it's for direction, may Your Word this morning be a light unto our path so that we can walk where You want us to walk. God, if we just need to submit, God, just pray that this morning we'll submit to You. Whatever it is You've asked us to do, God, we know whatever the need is, You're the answer today. So I pray that You would be high and lifted up. And as we lift You up today, God, You will draw all men to Yourself. And that's what we ask this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been with us, we've been looking at the book of Jude. We've looked at it four times so far. And in our study in the book of Jude, we've looked at four verses. The first thing we looked at was this, the assurance of salvation. And we see that in verse 1. So follow with me as I read verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, meaning that he was a half-brother of Jesus, and we talked about that. Then we went to this, to those who have been called. And then we talked about how the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son, the Trinity, are involved in our salvation. To those who have been called, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He calls us. He draws us. Who are loved by God the Father. It was the Father's plan for salvation. He provided salvation for us. And then kept by Jesus Christ. That's our assurance. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, He keeps you. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not, because you are kept by Christ. The second thing we looked at, second time we were together, we looked at hashtag blessed. And we see that in verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love. And we talked about what those things mean. Be yours in abundance. And then we talked about the fact none of us need to be lacking in any of these things, because God wants to give it to us in abundance. We saw that in verse 2. In verse 3, we saw that it's time to engage. We talked about the fact that the Bible is under attack today. And that you and I need to be engaged in this battle. And we saw that in verse 3. Dear friends, though I was eager to write to you about the salvation we shared, Jude said, man, I was so excited to write to you. I wanted to talk to you about all the blessings that we have in our salvation. But he said, I couldn't. He said, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And then the last time we were in Jude, we looked at verse 4 and we saw consequences. Consequences. There are consequences when you and I allow false teachers to come into our church. There are consequences for the church when we allow unsound doctrine to be taught in the church. And we saw that in verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Now, if you've missed any of these messages, you can go online and listen to them. You can download them. You can get a CD from Bree and Zach. Now, some of them we've been having issues with because we've had problems with our sound equipment, and hopefully we're working through that and figuring out what's wrong with it. So if we don't have the audio, we can send you a text of the message, a written-out version of it. If any of you like that, you need to let me know that, and I can get you a text. My notes are pretty detailed for a number of reasons. One, so I don't sidetrack and spend all morning talking about something else. But they're very, very detailed. So, matter of fact, I do that in prayer meeting for some that can't come to prayer meeting. They've asked me to send them a written text of the messages. So if you'd like to do that, but I'd encourage you to either listen to it or read it, because not because I said it, but because it's God's word. And he said that. Well, this morning, our fifth point will be this: consequences defined. There are consequences to people that disobey God's word. There are consequences to people that teach God's word incorrectly. There's consequences to people that don't believe God's word. That's what we're going to look at this morning. You need to understand one thing about God. God will allow us to choose what sins we want to commit. That's the freedom that He gives us. But God does not allow us the choice of what the consequences of our sin will be. And that's very important to remember. And we're going to see that this morning in our study in Jude. So if you would, look to Jude with me, and we're going to look at verses 5 to 7 this morning. Jude, verse 5 says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their possessions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with the everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffered the punishment of eternal fire. This morning, we're going to see that there is a huge price to pay. There are huge consequences for those godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Judah's going to give us three examples of past judgments for false teachers, heretics, people that Jesus described like this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. We saw this morning in verses 5 to 7 that Jude is reminding his readers to what happens to false teachers by using examples out of the Old Testament. Examples that the readers of this letter would be very familiar with. But I also think it's a good reminder for us this morning as well. Whether you're here this morning and you are a false teacher, you're teaching the Bible contrary to the way God intended it, or maybe you're here this morning and you don't take your relationship with God seriously at all, or maybe you're here this morning and you don't even believe in God. You reject God totally. You need to understand, for those choices that you make, there are consequences. Verse 5 tells us that we see the consequences to the unbelieving Jews. In verse 5, look at verse 5 again with me. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people, the Jews, out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Most of us know the story about the great exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. But looking back as a Christian, I think it's a great example of God's saving grace. God takes a people that were slaves in Egypt, and they were only slaves in Egypt because it was the consequence of their rebellion against God. He takes these rebellious people, these stiff-necked people, and yet he will reach down to them, brings them out of captivity, out of the land of Egypt. He takes them through the wilderness to the promised land, the very land that he had handpicked for them. And when you think about it, how is that not us? As Christians, we too rebel sometimes against God's will for us. We too can be stiff-necked at times. We too abuse God's grace. And yet, although there's consequences for those choices, it does not affect the love that God has for his children. For the Jews, God revealed his love to them through the Passover in Egypt. Later this morning, we will be reminded that God revealed his love to us through his Son. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. But you need to understand this. As much as God is love, he's also just. As much as God forgives sin, he must also judge sin. The Passover, the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled over the doorpost, was God's covering for the sins of his people. His people that chose to accept his grace, his way of deliverance. But the Passover was only a picture of what was yet to come. The blood on the doorpost was only symbolic of the blood that was to be shed later when Jesus, the Son of God, shed his blood for the sins of the world. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. When Jude wrote this letter, he knew who he was writing to. Jude knew that these people would be fully aware of this story. They knew what God had done. But they also knew that God's attitude against sin had not changed. Not even for a moment. God's attitude has not, nor will it ever change towards that corrupt, add to, or incorrectly taught Word of God. Now, there's tons of examples of God's judgment against apostasy, against false teachers, false prophets in the Old Testament. But let me just give you one this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Numbers chapter 14. Keep your finger in Jude, because we'll come back to Jude. But Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 26 to 38. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 14. And we'll read verses 26 to 28. Wait for everybody to find it. Numbers 14, 26, starting in verse 26, says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die." So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. And then verse 38, "Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joseph and Caleb survived." God said something. These guys said something else. God says this will happen. These guys said, "Oh no, it's not." But before you think that God sees our rebellion against him differently, or that today God shows much more grace than he did in the Old Testament, you need to remember this. Think again. These guys who changed the grace of our Lord. Think about this. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the fathers of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God doesn't change. Now, do we see judgment like they did in the Old Testament? On occasion, but not really. But it doesn't mean that God sees your sin and my sin any differently. It doesn't mean that God, when we disobey God's word, it doesn't mean that God isn't just as hurt, disappointed, and upset as he was in the Old Testament. For those that would be reading Jude's letter, Israel's punishment would have been a vivid reminder of what happens to those who knew what God said, who knew what God expected, who witnessed what God could do, and yet failed to believe. Instead, they continued to undermine the words of God. So, Jude goes on in verse 6, and he writes about the consequences for the unbelieving angels. Look at verse 6 with me. It says this, "And the angels who did not keep their possessions of authority, but abandoned their home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." The fact that these apostate angels are not specifically identified probably indicates that Jude's audience were already familiar with the details of this mass defection. Plus the fact that in verse 5, Jude says, "Though you already know all this," would mean that the illustration he is about to give is probably not new, but it's a review or a refresher course for the reader. Because Jude is not specific, those of us that read this passage today can only imagine which angels he's referring to. But what we do know is this: these angels are judged because these angels turned on God and started to preach another message. Lucifer, Satan, had consequences when he rebelled against God. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." Isaiah 14 and verse 12. In our adult Sunday school class, we saw that one-third of the angels were expelled because of their rebellion, their decision to follow a false god. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so he might devour her child the moment it was born. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. Maybe you hear this, if you're not in Sunday school class, maybe you think, what in the world are they talking about? Who is that? What is that tail that swept a third of the stars out of the skies? What is the stars? Who are the stars? Who is this dragon? Who's the woman that's about to give birth? Or I'm not sure who that child is going to be. I'd encourage you, if that's how you feel, you see anybody in my Sunday school class, I can tell you, they can answer any questions that you have about Revelation up to chapter 20. Because we just started chapter 20 today. But the truth is, Jude states that not all, but many of these apostate angels will be kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. God does not take lightly people that undermine his word. God is serious about people that rebel against his word, especially those people that lead people astray by misusing his word. There were consequences for the unbelieving and rebellious Jews. There was consequences for the unbelieving and rebellious angels. But there will also be consequences for rebellious and unbelieving Gentiles. And we see that in verse 7. Follow verse 7 with me. It says, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." The recipients of this letter would have known the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. The wicked people who lived in those cities and the cities surrounding them engaged in sins. Sins that were offensive to God, but to be honest this morning, sins that are equally shocking and horrific are going on in America today. If you're unfamiliar with the story, I would encourage you to read it. You can read it by starting in Genesis 18, verse 16, through 19, verse 29. But because of time, we can't read the whole account. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 19. We will take time to read verses 1 to 16. Genesis chapter 19, first book of the Bible. If you come to Revelation, just turn your Bible over and you'll be in Genesis. All right? Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. Genesis chapter 19, let's start in verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please take a side to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you overnight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, do not take this wicked thing." Let me tell you something. When you choose, and I choose to stay in sin, it never gets better. It never gets better. The longer we stay in sin, the deeper we go. You don't believe me? Listen to what Lot does. Verse 8. "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you would like with them." Let me tell you something. If you're hanging on to sin, or if there's areas of your life that you know aren't right before God, you need to deal with it. Because it gets worse. And the more we harden our heart to the Holy Spirit, the harder it is for us to hear the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine as a dad saying this for any reason. He said, "You take my daughters, do what you want, but don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien," referring to Lot. "And now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Verse 10, "But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then he struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. These two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, son-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get him out of here.'" Verse 13, "Because we are going to destroy this city. The outcry of the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot spoke and went out and spoke to his son-in-laws who had pledged to be married to his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." Look at their response. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. Can you imagine? What kind of life was Lot living before his kids? He said, "You're kidding me." Right? That's what his son-in-law says. "You're kidding me. This is a joke." You know why? Because Lot did not reveal the reality of Christ in his life. It's not always the case, because ultimately our kids choose. They make choices and want to in what they're going to do. But you know what? For many, we see kids walking away from the faith for no other reason than because it was not real to their parents. And then the parents, after it's over, they come and they try to get their kids on the right road, and they say, "You kidding me? This is a joke, right? I lived with you all these years, and you never talked to me about this. So you never lived this out." That's what's going on with Lot. He has been in this town for a long time. Chances are he even picked out these guys. But when it came time to make a spiritual impact in their life, they said, "Lot, you got to be kidding me." Goes on. And consequently, because they did not see the reality of God in the life of Lot, they ended up dying because they wouldn't go. Verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your children and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, can you imagine? Lot was in the place in his spiritual life where he said, he's seen the angels. He knows what God says. And when God's angel said, "Let's get out of here," he hesitates. And this is what happens. The men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. The recipients of this letter would have known very well the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The wicked people who lived in these cities and the cities around them engaged in sins. Well, to be honest, sins that are equally and horrific is what we see in our newspapers today. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah engaged in ungodly immorality, and the men wanted sexual favors from Lot's visitors. Now, if you have an NIV, they translate it as sexual immorality, while the New American Standard translates it as gross immorality. I like the NASB translation better in this case, because the Greek word that is the NIV translates as sexual immorality suggests that their homosexual behavior and their attempted fornication was especially perverted from God's original design of human sexuality between a male and a female. Now, I understand that we are living in a time where people are expected to be accepting of other people's preferences. As a church, we are expected to be affirming of different kinds of lifestyles. We are told by the media and our school system and our society that we need to be tolerant of other people's beliefs, even if it's contrary to God's word. Now, let me just say this. Christians are not to be haters, all right? There are some sins that are far more gross to me than others. Usually it's the sins of others that is far more gross to me than my own sins, right? If we're to be honest, that would be the case for all of us. But we're not supposed to be haters. If you hate a particular sin, hate the sin. But don't hate the people. We are to love people like God loves us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are to forgive people like we've been forgiven. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3 and verse 13. And can I tell you something? If someone's hurt you and you say you forgive them and you keep bringing it up, you haven't forgiven them. I could go on, but that's why I have notes, to bring me back to where I need to be. As Christians, we shouldn't be motivated by being right. We shouldn't be motivated by winning the debate. You and I, as believers, we need to be motivated by bringing people to Christ. So Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33. That's how we're supposed to be living our lives. You love like God, you forgive like God, and you're motivated by the things that motivate God. And that's bringing people to Himself. That being said, we also need to remember that whatever is going on around us, whatever people may say or think, the truth never changes. And the truth is this: I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. The God you see in Genesis, the God we saw in Numbers, is the same God that we see in the New Testament and the same God that's here with us today. Now, does he act different? Obviously. We're not seeing cities burned up by God. Maybe other things, but not by God. So although he acts different, it doesn't mean that he sees it any different. Because God does not change. So when it comes to sin, you and I need to stand for what the Bible stands for. God said this about homosexuality: do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. God said that's detestable. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. And if you're here this morning and you think that the Old Testament is less credible than the New Testament, I need to tell you you're wrong. But let me tell you what it says in the New Testament about the same thing. Paul writes, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural revelations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. Jude gives the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example that it is certain that God will truly punish apostates. People that take God's word and perverts it, or teach things that aren't in God's word. There is a punishment for them unless that apostate, that false teacher, repents and comes to know Christ in a personal way. But please, as we kind of wrap this up this morning, please, don't look at God as a God that's sitting in heaven just waiting to bring down fire and brimstone onto people. But look at it for what it is. It's a warning from God. A God that loves people so much that He would send His Son to die for apostates. A God that would die for people that are living in immorality. A God that is long-suffering, waiting for people to come to Him. People just like you and me. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. See, the word has it mixed up. It's not God that wants to punish you. It's Satan. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is in the exact likeness of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. You and I need to understand hell. Hell, God's eternal punishment, was never intended for you. It was never intended for me. It was never intended for mankind. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Hell was never intended for people. People only go to hell because they reject God's warnings. And in reality, when people reject God's warnings, they are rejecting God. These three reminders, these three dramatic illustrations of apostasy should be a sobering reminder that sin brings with it, 100% of the time, consequences. That is why in verse 3, Jude is so emphatic that as believers, you and I need to step up and contend for the faith. And for those, and maybe some of you here this morning, but for those that want to ignore God's warnings, the consequences will be horrific. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. So to reject God's truth is a dreadful thing. But it's even worse. It even gets worse for those of us that teach and do not teach the truth. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James chapter 3 and verse 1. So as parents, what are we to do? As grandparents, what are we to do? As friends of unsaved people, what are we to do? When God brings unsaved people across our paths, and for many of us, it's on a daily basis, what are we to do? We are to preach the word. That's the answer. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Now, this isn't like football. We have a football season and a basketball season. What he says in season and out of season, there's only two times you have to preach. All the time. Whether you feel like it or you don't. Whether the circumstances are good or they're not. Whether you're embarrassed or you're not to be called one of God's. If you are serious, if I am serious about making changes in our families, in the workplace, in our unsafe people's lives, in the unsafe people we come in contact with on a consistent basis, the answer is to preach the word. Even when you don't think it's working. And why do we preach the word? We preach the word because there is no other way to get saved. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, or the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But can I tell you this morning? The cross changes everything. It changes everything. When we accept Christ's payment, we will no longer face God's judgment. We will receive God's mercy. When we accept God's gift of salvation, we go from that path that leads to death and eternal separation from God to a path that leads to life, and we become a child of God. You know, when we think of consequences, normally our tendency, because we're sinful people, and most of us tend to be negative people, when we think of consequences, all we think of are bad things. But there are good consequences as well. And all the consequences are excellent when you come to know Christ as your personal Savior. When you come to the cross and you realize that you are a sinner, and because of your sin, you are separated from God for all eternity. You can try all you want to break that barrier of sin. You can be the greatest person you want. You can give the most money to the church that you want. You can be the greatest parent, the greatest child. You can be the greatest of all time. But you'll never break that barrier of sin. That's why Christ came, to die on the cross, to pay for the sins of the world, so that we could accept his payment and have eternal relationship with God. Oh, we've heard about some pretty drastic punishment today. Consequences, because people did not take God's word seriously. My friends, may that not be you today. If it is, come to the cross, because it changes everything. Stand with me as we sing this morning before we go to communion. Prepare our hearts as we sing.